Welcome to the Beverly Boulevard Foursquare Church. It's Sunday, November 14th, 2021. Pastor Zoni is speaking. Continuing in our Living in Babylon series, this message is entitled, Surviving the Fire. Our text comes to us from Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, and verses 24 through 25. And now, Pastor Zoni.
Talking about Daniel, and Daniel is an incredible book, and you should read it several times, and you'll be blessed. And today we're looking at chapter 3. And just want to just touch base on Daniel's fiery furnace. And when I reread the chapter earlier this week and then again yesterday and some of it this morning, very dramatic passage, Daniel chapter 3, very dramatic. It is the image of gold and the fiery furnace. It's a great chapter to read. It's a great chapter to read, and it's a great chapter to learn from, because we have the great empire that is making mandates upon its citizens. And the whole idea of bringing the Jewish people into Babylon was to assimilate them and to make them subject to their rules, to their customs, because the Babylonians had a pluralistic society, very much what we have today. And in this passage of chapter 3, I like to present to you three truths, and I would like to do that within my allotted time. But I can assure you this could be three consecutive Sundays, but it won't be. It will be just today. The first thing I want you to realize is that there's pressure in any pluralistic society as we have it today, and they felt the pressure to conform. The second thing that this passage will bring to us is that we need to know our faith. We need to be very precise in the way in which we believe and understand our belief systems. And the third thing I want to let you know is that all of us here, every one of us, even you, young guy, you, we all will suffer. Suffering is a promise in your life and in my life, inevitable. We cannot avoid suffering. So let's begin with reading, and I selected a couple of verses, so let's see that in the screen. And verse 1 says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 60, that's 90 feet. 90 feet high and 6 cubits wide. I guess that's a square, isn't it? When I move my hand, it's a square. It's not four square, but it's a square. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. The next verse we're reading is verse 24 and 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. And he said, look, I see four men walking around the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth one is like the son of the gods. I think you mostly know what this story is all about. It's a story about three young men who refused to bow to the king's edict. It was a giant image of gold that he constructed, like I said, 90 by 90. And certain times the music would play, the flutes would play, and the mandate was you must bow and acknowledge this god that we have made. I can read verse 14 to you, and I think this explains it even further. Verse 14 says, Nebuchadnezzar said, is it true that you did not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Is it true that you have not bowed down to what I have decreed for you to bow down? And so the image in verse 14 of this chapter represents all the gods, all the values, and all the belief culture of the Babylonians. See, a pluralistic society allows you to believe in whatever you want to believe, but you must include the other beliefs as well. You can believe, but your belief is just as good as everybody else's belief. And when push comes to shove, what we say is what must be obeyed. And so many people in that culture, as in our culture today, we live private faiths, the privatization of our faith. Babylon was asking them to disregard their uniqueness of their God and blend their God with the rest of the gods. They were all the same. You don't have an exclusive God. All gods are allowed, all gods are permitted, but there is not one specific God. And the idea of standing up and saying, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, was punishable by death. And so we find ourselves in a culture that wants to do the same thing. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're around business people, the idea of your faith being a private matter can be tolerated. But, you know, if it goes beyond private matter, it becomes a problem. Because, you see, there's a refrain or a saying many years ago. It's still prevalent today. The only way to succeed in business is to what? Cheat. And so when you have your own faith in God and you trust God, you say, well, Lord, I am not going to cheat to succeed in business. But the pressure around you is such that if you don't cheat, you won't succeed in business. And so you are put in a situation where there's a pressure from the outside compelling you to do that which inside you don't want to do. The men in Babylon had that same predicament, that they were being pushed to do something that contradicted their faith. There's so many things like that in our own system that we're being pushed to do what we know it's against our faith and our belief. But because the pressure is so big, we cheat. And then we pray and ask God to forgive us for cheating. There's conviction. We make deals with God and say, we will not cheat again, but you will cheat again. The pressures are such that it becomes almost impossible to live a life that should be lived with freedom of not cheating and standing up for a belief system within your heart. We'll talk in a minute. There's another area of life which I should touch just slightly, and that is our sex-oriented culture. The Bible tells us very clearly about being pure, and the sex is delegated to marriage between married couples, and that marriage is between a man and a woman. But look at society and what it says. Completely distorted. They made a study, and in this study, the same age brackets, young men, young women, one bracket was Christian, the other one was not Christian, and they had to answer in confidentiality about their sex orientation and sex practices, and they were all single. And 23% of those who did not know anything about the Lord engaging premarital sex, and those who did know the Lord, 28% engaged in premarital sex. What it means is that the pressure is such that it almost doesn't mean anything to be a Christian. It's the pressure is such that we're being molded and pressed in such a way that our faith is no longer holding the line in the commitments that we once believed we could make. There was no real difference between the two groups. This is not something to boast about, but it's something to understand. Now, the three individuals that we see in the Bible that are ready to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they were deeply involved with the Babylonian culture. They were part of the citizens. They were part of the king's court. These ones were not, you know, isolationists. They were part of everybody's life. And yet they held the line. They said, I am not going to do this. They were practicing Jeremiah chapter 29, where they did not build outside the walls of Babylon, but they went inside the city of Babylon, and inside the city of Babylon, they built houses, they built vineyards, they got married, they were part of society, and they were there to pray for the peace of the city. But they were to be salt and light. And there were salt and there were light. And when push came to shove, they stood and said, we're not going to bow down, conform to the images of the world. Amen. I'm not going to cheat. And I'm going to guard my sex life as being pure. It's tough to say those things today, because when you say those things today, people just write you off. But I just want you to know that those are two areas that you need to look at your own life and ask yourself, are you right or are you wrong? Are you conforming to the world or are you holding the line? And I understand that in our congregation, we don't have a lot of young people. We have a 60-year-old person that did not know was 60 years old, and I will get some more discussion later on today. But I mean, no matter how old you are or how young you are, you will always going to be a sexual being. So don't come and say, well, it's for the young people. It's for everybody. Are you careful? Are you going with the ways of the world? Are you being pressured into that type of lifestyle? Because you have to be careful. You know, today pornography is at your fingertips with that crazy iPhone you have or whatever you have. Are you guarding yourself against those things? See, that's the pressure of the world. That's the pluralistic society. You got to be careful with that. So this gang guys involved in the culture, but not sinning with the culture. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So they did not privatize their faith. They didn't say, I'm going to believe God in my heart. But when I go out in the world, I don't judge anybody. That's not how it's done. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I've heard some politicians said in the last few months that you should keep your faith to yourself. You can't. You must have faith yourself, but that faith is to be shared and lived in a pagan and lost generation. We must be lights in darkness. Well, you and I need to resist the pressure of Babylon in our hearts, in our lives, and we quickly need to repent when we slip and slide and quickly ask God for his help and his strength so that we will be a point of reference for a culture that desperately needs to hear your testimony that you can live in this life in purity and without cheating. Can I hear an amen of something? You know what I mean? Second thing I want to say is you need to know your faith. What do I mean by that? Well, because most of the time people come to Christ because of what they can get out of Christ. You know, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean, we make bargains with God. Okay, I'll come to church, and if I do this, then God will do this for me, right? Well, I think you got your priorities mixed up. Look at verse 17 and 18. Well, actually, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. Because they were going to throw them into the fiery furnace. It says, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, listen to this. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O King. How many can say amen? Amen. And that's the God you and I serve, correct? But wait a minute. This goes on a little bit more. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God you have set up. Whoa, this is really problematic for some people. Because we want to serve a God that delivers us. We want to serve a God that takes care of business for us. We want, you know, we're going to do this, then God does that. But in this case, the three young men had this incredible understanding that you and I serve God not for the things we get from God, but we serve God because He's God. We serve God for who He is and not what we get out of Him or out of God. That's what Balaam was all about, the false gods in the Old Testament. The God of the harvest. We will serve the God of the harvest because what? He's going to bring us a harvest. Lo and behold, if the harvest didn't come, oh my goodness, this bad God, we don't serve that God anymore. That's not the God we serve. Our eyes of understanding have been enlightened, and we know the true God, and we serve Him, do or not, do or die, we will serve the Lord. Our hearts will always be in tune with God's will in our lives. So sometimes we try to manipulate God into our own little, you know, 2x4 kind of a thing, box. And we say, I serve God, but God will do this for me. That's not the faith of this man. That's not the faith of the Bible. You know, he says, you know, God can deliver me from all of this. But even if He doesn't deliver us from this, we will serve God anyway. And sometimes God doesn't deliver you like you want to be delivered. He delivers you by walking into His presence and being embraced by His arms. We have such a strange way of thinking about God's deliverance. If God does it my way, but sometimes God takes us and says, come home, and He brings you home, and the suffering stops, and the pain stops, and we're in the presence of the Lord, liberated throughout eternity. The God we serve knows His business. He knows what He does. This is why people who know the Lord are not afraid to trust God. And in the moment of death, they know that what awaits them is God's presence and God's love and God's strength. So I'm just going to say this to you without any hesitation at all, is that God has a way of working in your life and in my life. And He will deliver us His way, not our way. Third thing I want to mention is that I want to make you a promise that every Christian suffers in life. Verse 19, it's really pretty rough. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. The world society will be furious with you, furious, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And his attitude towards them changed, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. You stand up to society today. You stand up for your moral rights and for your faith. You say, I am not going to cheat, and the cheaters hate you. You will stand up and say, I'm going to live a pure life, and the impure hate you. And I just mentioned 2 aspects of life, and there are so many others where you're allowed to live among us, but you must not insist in your own way. We must all blend together, all happy family. But we stand as light and as salt. So, you know, we go on reading the scriptures, and we find ourselves incredible response that all of a sudden, the soldiers that took those people into the fire furnace, fell down and died because of the heat. They all died, except the 3 who went inside the furnace And all of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar, looking from a distance, says, hey, how many people did we put in that furnace? Three. I see four. And one of them is like the son of the gods. Yeah, the word furnace in scriptures, fiery furnace, speaks about trials in your life and in my life. Yeah. And when I think about trials, we all have them in different ways and shapes, but it comes to you, it comes to me. Three things about trials. First one, they're all inevitable. You know, how many want to avoid trials? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Nobody likes trials. Nobody likes fiery furnaces, but you're going to do it. Job 5:7 says, a man is born into this world and he's full of trouble. And that means women too. We're all lots of trouble. Can you think of the trouble you faced, or maybe you're facing one right now? Well, it's inevitable. Americans don't like to suffer, by the way. It's an American complex. You know, we don't suffer. We cause other people to suffer, but we don't suffer. That's true. Absolutely true. I remember years ago reading a magazine of T.L. Osborne. T.L. Osborne, a great evangelist, went to third world countries, and especially to Africa, and there would be thousands of people coming to the Lord and God performing miracles, signs and wonders, everything. And they show that the village, women and little children that were deformed at birth, and others that had leprosy, and others that had different diseases, cleft palates and things like that. And the caption said, they suffer as much as anybody else. They are humans. And it dawned on me all of a sudden that all of us suffer equally, no matter where we come from. Americans sometimes think that everybody else suffers, and we don't. And when we get to suffer, we think someone threw a monkey wrench in the machinery. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 tells us not to be surprised of the fiery trial that you and I are going to have. And Christians, when they get into that stage in their development, they panic and they say, I did something wrong. Why am I going through this trial? Why am I going through all this suffering? Did I do something wrong? I could think about hundreds of cases of people who said, hey, pastor, yo vivo una buena vida. I live a good life. Why is this on top of me? Why should I suffer? I don't live in Africa. People have actually said that to me. Well, you don't need to live in Africa. Africans suffer just as much as Americans. Americans just don't want to admit it. But we all suffer. We as Christians suffer. The suffering is not restricted to a culture. I've heard those things. Why should I say, well, you live a good life, huh? Yeah. Well, let's take Jesus. Did he live a good life and perfect life? And yet, he was experienced in suffering. Suffering was part of his life. It's part of the Christian life. Jesus was perfect. No, I'm telling you, you and I are going to walk through many different fiery furnaces in life. Inexplicable. When you stand for your faith, you live for your faith, the trial will come. And don't be shocked, but you will be shocked. You will be shocked. So, get over it. If you're going through problems, if you're going through suffering, it's not that God has abandoned you or that you've done something wrong necessarily. It's part of living the life of a Christian. So the first is, it's inevitable to suffer. And secondly, your suffering is related to your character. This is where it hurts. Because just as gold is polished and purified with fire, so is your character purified in the suffering that you're going through. I said last week is character building. First Peter 1:7 says the same thing. It says that your character is refined as gold is refined in fire. It's your character. God's working on you. I said, Lord, don't work on me. Don't work on me, Lord. Please don't. Just let me be. But God works in our lives. No, Señor, por favor, ya, no, ya. No, no, no. But God works on you. Don't laugh, Henry. God's working in your life, too. So God's working on all of our lives. I remember going through things and going to some of my teachers at Life and years ago, and they would say simply, oh, it's character building. And they just shrugged it off. All you want to do is just choke them. Like you probably want to choke me right now when I say, hey, it's character building. It does. Because if you really want to know who you are, you will never know who you are until you're in the fire. It pains me to say these things. Because at this age, November, I'm still not done with my life. I'm sure going to find some other stuff coming up. But I know for a fact that if I really want to know who I am, I will discover who I am in a trial. In trial. I'm writing a whole book on that. I am. Sometimes I go and hide and Wilma has to send a fire department to come and rescue me. And I'm inside my little library there writing and discovering that the trials show me my heart. And that's one of the hardest things in the world for you and I to wrestle with. Character transformation, character building. When I saw myself for the first time, I wanted to repent all over again. And trials show you who you are. Nothing wrong with that. It's a mirror. You show it. Secondly, when trials come to your life, you will be sympathetic to other people. Because sometimes we are so holy, we can't tolerate other people's pain. Actually, it's that you're afraid of the pain. You're afraid of the trial. Wow, le pasa a él porque es gringo. I'm joking. Le pasa a él porque es hispano. Pues sí, es lo que ocurre con los mexicanos. No, esto le pasa a los peruanos, ya que está la hermana de Perú. You know, and we want to deflate. No, pain causes you to understand other people better. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, you find that the reason we go through trials is so that we who go through those trials can help others who are going through the same type of trial. We help others. Also, we go through trials so that we can truly see how much we really trust God. Some of us don't have a choice. We have to just trust God. And that's not a bad choice. It's a good choice. You throw yourself in the arms of God because you're in the fiery furnace. You're going through the trial. And I may also say that you will become wise with God. Oh, the trial comes. Oh, but God is working in my life. God is working in my life. And you will become wise as to how God works in your life and my life. So if I said something this morning is that I'm trying to get through this by saying to you in the third way that when you are inside that fire furnace, the Lord will walk in it with you. And that's the difference between a worldly trial and a Christian trial. Without the Lord, you're on your own. I like to read good Spanish novels, and Isabel Allende is one of the great ones. I'm fascinated by her style, the way he writes, the way she uses language, and she's always talking about karma. Always talking about, you know, how the world gets even with you. Well, that's a pluralistic society. I like to talk about Jesus walking with me. Because it's not that it's coming back to you to hunt you or to hurt you. You're going through a trial because you will know yourself. You will be more sympathetic to people. You will trust in God. And you will have the wisdom of God in your life. Yeah, it's not payback. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Everything is with the Lord. See, first Isaiah 43 says, fear not. When you go through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the fires, I will go with you. There is this companionship of Jesus in your life and in my life. So, you know, when I think about it, it's almost like a joy to go through a trial. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't like trials. But it's almost like a joy because invisible as he may be, he is there with you. James says, count it all joy. What an attitude towards the world. You stand up for God, the world hates you, and God walks with you. How's that? So, it says in verse 28, it says, he sent his angels to deliver you. He says, and the word angel is a capital A, which means Jesus Christ was actually in the furnace with them. He's in the fire with you. But look, for the Lord to be in the fire with you, for me, it brings this incredible image of the fire he went through for you and for me. Seven times hotter doesn't even equate how hot it was. So your fire is like a refrigerator in the eyes of the Lord. And yet you and I thought we were just going to do the last breath. We have no way of comparing how much Christ suffered for you and for me. My fire, my trial is so much cooler than the one that Jesus went through. And he's right there with me. Right there with me. Gethsemane was his great moment of trial. Jesus, I think he saw the furnace. But Jesus went to the ultimate furnace. He went to the ultimate furnace so that you and I don't have to go to that ultimate furnace, because you and I have been spared by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. So I will say that the trial that you're going through is not going to destroy you. Isn't that great? I've gone through some big ones, but I just want to reassure you that whatever you're going through in the fiery furnace, it will not destroy you. As a matter of fact, he will deliver you, and you will come out, and people won't even know that you went through a trial. You won't even smell like a trial. Right now you do. Have you ever smelled yourself and it's a trial? Eventually, they will be amazed. With Jesus in the furnace, it may not get really better. I mean, it's still there. But at the end of the day, you will turn like gold. And you will shine. And you will be a servant of God with victory. So this morning, I conclude, wow, very early, that there's pressures in this world. There's pressures for you to conform to the image of the world. Don't do it. Stand up for whom God is. Don't say, I'm going to live my faith at Beverly Boulevard. I will go there and sit and sing some songs. But when I'm out there, I'm going to do whatever the world says, because you know I got to fit. You can't do that. You're a phony. No. When you go out there, you live your faith everywhere you go. Honestly, sincerely, the pressure of this pluralistic society, they want to keep our mouths shut. Said politicians, keep your faith in the church. That's the freedom of religion you have. No, freedom of religion means the government doesn't get involved with us, and we are able to speak about our faith anywhere we want. Amen. Amen. Keep it private. Keep it private. No, speak to others about Jesus Christ. Yeah, you will have, you know, You will have your faith tested, so you'll need to be precise in your faith. You'll need to understand that you're serving God not for the things he gives you or doesn't give you. You serve him because he's God. Amen. Caramba. I think I can use the word caramba here. Caramba. Caramba. Yeah. We serve because he's God. Though he may slay me, I will serve him. And then know that all of us suffer equally. All of us suffer. All of us go through issues. But we're never going to be alone. The Lord is going to be with us and will give us ultimate victory in everything that we go through. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you this Sunday morning for your work in our lives and in spite of the trials that we go through. And, Lord, all of us can talk about the fiery furnace because you've spoken to us, you've alerted to us, you've managed to speak to our hearts. Speak to us again one more time this Sunday morning. Reassure each one of us that you're with us in the fire, Lord, that we are not abandoned to be burned, but that you're there protecting us from getting burned. Lord, help us to keep that image in the moments of temptation. Help us not to conform to the world, to a society that despises Jesus. Lord Jesus, work in our lives in such a way that we will honor you and we will live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen and amen and amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Isn't that what we want? Yes.
Create in me a clean heart. And renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
One of the great keys that God is working in your life is that you have joy. Amen? Amen. Joy, joy. Well, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, especially in the month of November. Let us dismiss ourselves. Lord, may your grace and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. You're dismissed.
We're so glad you're able to join us today. If you would like to see the full service with the worship time included, you can go to our Facebook page by clicking on the link below. For more information about our church, you can visit our website at www.bbfoursquare.org or check out the Facebook page. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless. See you next week.